Good morning. Glad you are here. We missed a lot of you last week. So many were on vacation for the Memorial Day weekend, and we're glad that you are back here safely with us. And what a great day to be able to worship God. As I was coming in, how are you doing? I was like, it's a great day. We're worshiping God. It's got to be a great day. And I hope you feel the same way. If you are not there yet, I'd love for you to be in Job chapter 36. We're going to look at the final speech that Elihu gives to Job, that Elihu has been challenging Job's words. He is correcting Job's words about the things that he has said that have been inaccurate about how God runs the world. And chapters 36 and 37 give the final declaration. And what Elihu says here, perhaps maybe for our day and time, one of the more important arguments to listen to, because there is an idea that says this about God. If God is good and he is all powerful, how can there be suffering and evil? And usually then the syllogism goes like this. Well, if he's all powerful, then he must not be good. And if he's good, then he must not be powerful to be able to deal with suffering and with evil. Elihu's going to walk into this one and say, I've got an answer for you. I'm going to explain some things to you, Job, because you've challenged God and his integrity, and you've challenged him about how he runs the world. And I want you to notice how Elihu begins. After he reminds Job that he is speaking on behalf of God, his knowledge and wisdom is not of his own, but comes from God, verses 2 through 4, he gives a very important start point in verse 5. Very important. Behold, God is mighty. Whatever answer you want to give, there is no answer that works in which we're going to say he's not powerful. He is absolutely powerful. He can do all things, and he can do as he pleases. And to think that God is unable to act or unable to deal with suffering or unable to deal with evil is an incorrect assumption. And so he begins by a very important point here. God is mighty. He does not despise any. And notice what he says at the end of verse 5. God is mighty in strength of understanding. Can I say it like this? God knows what he's doing. Elihu says, God knows what he's doing. And he knows how to use his power. Not only is God all-powerful, but he knows what he's doing as he uses that power. That is his central premise as he begins. God knows what he's doing, and he's going to use that power to do particular things. And I want you to notice a little bit of the description that was just read for us a moment ago. He describes, for example, like in verses 8 through 9, he starts telling them that God uses his power to declare to people their sins, their wrongdoings, their shortcomings through suffering. And a moment later, he tells them in verse 10, that God is doing a work to try to open their ears. You might remember the very first lesson we looked at with Elihu's words. The title was, God is not silent when suffering. Here, Elihu comes back to that idea. God is talking through suffering. God is teaching through suffering. He is working to open our ears. And finally, he says in verse 11, he's giving people the chance to listen and to change. In verse 11, if they listen, prosperity and goodness is coming. Verse 12, if they do not listen, it is judgment. They are without knowledge and ultimately destruction. It is a point that is being made just very simply. God is running the world to turn people from sin. In some ways, I think that should be fairly self-evident, but perhaps we have to remind ourselves of this. God's great purpose is to reconcile people to himself and to save every soul. God does not want any to perish, but all to come to repentance. That means the decisions he makes and the way he uses his power and the way that he runs the world is intended to accomplish that goal. And Elihu is making that point. is that it is not that God does not have the power. He is mighty, and He is mighty in knowledge. He knows what He's doing, and He is working in a way to be able to rescue people, to turn people, to save people, to put them back on the right path. Now, this leads to, I think, a very important turn that Elihu makes that I want us to notice that he focuses on regarding submission to God's power. Listen to verse 13. The godless in heart cherish anger, and they do not cry for help when he binds them. I want to settle on that statement for a minute, because he identifies something that I think is easy for us to miss, is that, if I could say it in a strange way, I'm going to allow me to explain this in a minute. There's a problem with the way God runs the world. Now, I'm not saying the way God runs the world is a problem for God, because God knows what He's doing, and the problem is not with Him. The problem is with us. And the problem is, typically, when things don't go the way that we want, when we encounter trials and we encounter suffering, a typical response is anger at God. And that's what Elihu is identifying. God knows what He's doing. God is all powerful. But what we do is we get angry at what He's doing. We challenge Him. Rather than looking to Him for help, looking for Him for wisdom, looking for Him to understanding, see the last two lessons that we've done. Here is Elihu saying, we typically get angry. We just get mad. And I want us to think about that response for a minute. When we are going through hard times, what is our anger accomplishing? Are we winning points with God when we get mad about the suffering we go through? Are we really putting God in His place when we just get so angry? Well, if this is the way it is, God, I'm angry at You. What does our anger ultimately accomplish? Notice what Elihu is going to say about this in verse 15. Listen to what he says. He says, He delivers the afflicted by their affliction and opens their ear by adversity. You want to know what I want verse 15 to say? I want verse 15 to say, He delivers the affliction by their comfort. That's how I want that to read. He's going to make it easy for me. He's going to make it comfortable for me. He's always going to make life good and pleasant and super easy. He's just going to let us live on the hammock and drink our diet Dr. Pepper, and it's just going to be, you know, wonderful and easy all the time. He's going to deliver us, and it's going to be deliverance through comfort and ease. Elihu says that's not how God runs the world. He says actually what happens is He delivers the afflicted through affliction, not by avoiding affliction, not by circumventing affliction, not by making it easier, but in affliction He's delivering the afflicted. He says it again in verse 15. He opens their ear by adversity. I want Him to open my ear with comfort and prosperity. But see, ears don't open in good times. It is through adversity that God is opening ears. And this is what Elihu was trying to prove to Job, is that God knows ultimately what He's doing. And I think it is important that we see that anger is being isolated here as one of the key problems, one of the key failures in our responses to God when we are suffering and when we are hurting. Have you ever heard this phrase? Hurt people hurt people. Think about it. I know that's hurt people, hurt people. And one of the things that we sometimes miss is our human anger about our circumstances is not accomplishing what God wants. Is that what God wants? Is because of our suffering, our trials, our circumstances, what He was trying to generate within us was an anger to God, and I'm going to be angry at everybody else around me. And sometimes we'll try to excuse it, we'll vindicate it, right? Well, if you only knew what I was going through, then you'd understand why I'm lashing out at everybody and causing everybody to be miserable and why I'm full of wrath and why I'm so mad at God. Because look at my life. The godless in heart cherish anger, verse 13. That's what godless people do, he says. Godless people get angry at God and get angry at others. And what Elihu is ultimately trying to accomplish is you're blocking what God's trying to do. If as God is working in our affliction, he delivers the afflicted by their affliction, he opens their ear by adversity. As Elihu says, if God is working through trials and suffering and hardship, like James says, like 1 Peter says, like the whole of Scripture says, then if our response to suffering and anger, suffering and trials is anger toward God, we're just blocking what he's trying to do in us. You're just resisting how he's trying to transform you and I. And that's the ultimate point that he's getting to Elihu as he comes around, is the problem isn't the power of God. The problem is you just don't like what he's doing and you're getting angry about it. The problem is not that God doesn't know what he's doing. He knows exactly what he's doing. You're just resistant to what he's doing. And so he's trying to communicate to them, to Job here, every hardship and every trial and every bit of suffering ultimately boils down to there being two outcomes. One of two things is going to happen. When you're hurting, when you're suffering, when you're in trials, that trial, that suffering is going to either push you closer to God or push you further from God. There's no other option. Your trial is either going to get you moving to God or it's going to get you to move away from God. Now, there's lots of examples in the Scriptures of that. One of my favorite examples is where there often is a lot of confusion early in the book of Exodus, where you have these plagues that are coming upon the Egyptians. And you will read it and it will say, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Sometimes it will say that. And then sometimes it will say, Pharaoh hardened his own heart. And you want to raise your hand and go, I don't understand. Who's hardening hearts around here? Did Pharaoh do it or did God do it? Yes. What do you mean? Because God put an opportunity, a trial, right in front of Pharaoh. What are you going to do? Are you going to listen? Are you going to submit to my power? Or are you going to let my people go? Or are you going to resist and say no? And remember, there's a few times where he'll say yes and then go, no. And some of the times it'll say, because the trial lightened up, the suffering will stop. And then he'll relent. He'll tell Moses, hey, you know, pray out to God. And then as soon as the trouble stops, he goes, okay, back to note. Because every trial, every bit of suffering, every opportunity is a choice. God is putting something in front of us. He is putting in front of us this challenge. Are you going to use it to say, I need to submit to the power of God? That would have been the best answer for Pharaoh. Or are you going to resist? Because see, here's the thing that happens. When you resist once, do you think God goes, oh, you know, Brent resisted, okay. Guess I'll just let him go on his merry way. No. He runs the world in a way that he wants all people to repent, right? So what's he going to do? Let's try that again. And if I resist again, what's he going to do? Let's try that again. Or in Pharaoh's case, let's try that 10 times. Until you finally open your ear to your adversity. This is what Elihu was trying to get across. Either you are going to you're going to allow your trial to push you to God, or you're going to allow your trial to move you further and further from God. But here's the thing. Anger is a great way to push yourself away from God. In fact, listen to some of the descriptions that he describes of what happens. Verse 18, beware lest wrath entice you into scoffing And let not the greatness of the ransom turn you aside. You want to know what happens in suffering? You get angry and you just mock God. Well, if this is the way things are going to be, he must not be a God. Or as I introduced the lesson, he must not be good. Or he must not be powerful. Or he certainly doesn't know what he's doing up there. Scoffing and mocking happens, he says. But he's not done. Notice in verse 19. Will you cry for help with no avail to keep you from distress? Or of all the force of your strength, what do we do with our anger? We just say, I'm going to take care of it myself. I'll just depend upon me. I hate how many times I hear people say, I'm going through a really hard time right now. Things are really challenging. But when things get better, then I'll come back to God. I am so broken how many times I hear people say that. Because this is exactly what Elihu's talking about. Is you are allowing your difficulty to move you away from God, and you're not hearing that God's trying to pull you to him. And so often what we do is we go, oh, okay, things are really hard right now, and eventually I'll get back around to that. That's exactly what Satan wants you to do. Or verse 20. Do not long for the night when peoples vanish in their place. You resist God and you say, I just prefer not to live. I'm done with this. This is the way life is going to be. I don't want any part of it. Or verse 21. Take care you do not turn to iniquity. For this you have chosen rather than affliction. Easy to turn and sin in what we say or what we do. He's presenting all of these things and saying, here's what happens. You're allowing your anger at God to move you into scoffing or self-reliance or turning to wealth or longing for death or turning to sin. So often that is the response of humans again and again to the suffering that God is putting in their lives. And he says what God's trying to do, verse 16, is allure you out of distress into a broad place where there was no cramping. And what was set on your table was full of fatness. You're not seeing that God's trying to move you to glory. You're not seeing that God's trying to move you to a better place. We look at it and go, oh, God's being awful and terrible and mean. We don't see that God's trying to move us to a better place. How many of us as kids thought our parents were doing a really terrible job and they don't know what they're doing and they really hated us and all those terrible decisions that they made and then you got older and you went, oh. Now that I'm a parent, now I understand why they said what they said and did what they... I thought they were being terrible. They didn't know what they were doing. And then you get some wisdom, then you grow up, then you become a parent, and you're like, oh, that's right. This is what Elihu say. You're sitting there angry at God and challenging his power that he doesn't know what he's doing and he's not doing anything about it and he doesn't care and all of that. And here's God saying, I'm trying to move you to a place. I'm using these things to move you to a particular place. But he says here in verses 16 and 17, you've been so stuck on being wronged that you're not trusting in his power. A lot of what Job says in his speeches, though he says a lot of good things, that he will also say he's been wronged by God. And Elihu is saying, you're not trusting God. You're just upset that you've been wronged by God. Now listen to why he says you need to listen to God. I love the picture that he gives here. Verse 22. Behold, God is exalted in his power. Who is a teacher like him? Who has prescribed for him his way? Or who can say, you have done wrong. Why should we submit to God in suffering? Why should we not be angry? Why should we trust in his power? Here's Elihu's words. Because who is a better teacher than God? This is a phenomenal question for us to think about in verse 22. He is exalted in power. Who is a teacher like him? Who is going to tell him that he's not teaching you very well? This suffering that you're putting me in, this trial that I'm dealing with, you're doing a terrible job, God. I don't want this lesson. Maybe you were like me in school. I thought I had some really bad teachers. Do you have some bad teachers? I had some bad teachers. And I'm not going to exonerate all of them. There were some bad teachers. But I'll say this. The vast majority of the teachers that I thought were bad teachers was not because they were doing a bad job, but because I just wasn't open to the teaching. I didn't like it. I don't want to learn this. This is dumb. When am I going to ever use this in my life? This is a waste of time. Can't we just get out and play? I'm done with this, right? And so they're a bad teacher. And we do this with God. Oh, he doesn't know what he's doing. He's a bad teacher. As if we have all the wisdom. But really what, again, it boils down to is our anger comes from, we don't want to learn this. I don't want this trial. I don't want this suffering. And I don't want to learn what you have in store for me. I don't want to learn this. And we're like that. Who wants to have to learn through trials? None of us are going to be like, yay, trials. All right. We don't want that. But he's telling Job, we can become resistant and shut down to what God is trying to teach us rather than being open to the lessons he's trying to teach. And that leads to this final long section of Elihu where he just starts praising the power of God. Listen to verse 24. Remember to extol his work, of which men have sung. All mankind has looked on it. Man beholds it from afar. Behold, God is great, and we know him not. The number of his years is unsearchable, for he draws up the drops of water and distills his mist and rain, which the skies pour down and drop upon mankind abundantly. Can anyone understand the spreading of the clouds and the thunderings of his pavilion? Behold, he scatters the lightning about him and covers the roots of the sea, for by these he judges peoples and gives food in abundance. He covers his hands with the lightning and commands it to strike the mark. It crashes, declares his presence. The cattle also declare that he rises. At this my heart trembles. It leaps out of place. Keep listening to the thunder of his voice and the rumbling that comes from his mouth. Under the whole heaven he lets it go, and the lightning to the corners of the earth. And as after it his voice roars, he thunders with his majestic voice, and he does not restrain the lightnings when his voice is heard. Do you get a sense that right about then a storm started happening? As Elihu was talking to Job, all of a sudden the rain starts moving in. He starts talking about how the rain starts coming down. And then he starts about the lightning flashing and the booming. And I love verse 1. You ever had verse 1 happen? The lightning crash. Heart goes, whoa. Put that right out of beat. That happens down here a lot. All of a sudden, thunderstorm comes rolling by. And he says, that's what's going on right now. And you notice it. He says, you're hearing the voice of God. Man, that is quite a thought. But he isn't just noting creation and saying, oh, look, God is powerful in creation. He's using the point to say you're supposed to be praising the power of God in your suffering. Notice the conclusion he draws after describing the rain and the power of that. He says in verse 5, God thunders wondrously with his voice. He does great things that we cannot comprehend. And he's using the creation to explain it. And I love the picture. He says, who can understand the clouds and the rain and all that? And we might be really smart in 2026. Oh, we can understand. We know. We understand. How many times have they told you it was going to rain at 2 in the afternoon, 95% or 100% chance of rain, and you walk outside and go, we changed all of our plans because it was going to rain, and it didn't rain. You remember a few years ago, we were supposed to have a bad hurricane hit here? you know, it's going to be terrible and all of that. I can't remember. I wish I could remember the name of it. Because after nothing happened, absolutely nothing happened, there was a meme that was put out that showed a blown down plastic chair. And it said, never forget. Oh, but we know. No, we don't. We have no idea. And that's what Elihu was saying is, oh, you think you've got God figured out. You can't explain what's going on. Why did it rain right there and not there? Florida's amazing. I do not understand how it rains on one side of the street and not the other side of the street. But it'll do it. It'll do it here. But we're so smart, we know. No, the whole point is not about the creation, but about God. Verse 5, He does great things that we cannot comprehend, and He means in your suffering. In your trial, He's doing great things you don't understand. In fact, notice how He will drive that point again in verse 13. Whether for correction or for His land, or for His love, He causes it to happen. All right, so which one is it? I don't know. Was it for correction? Maybe. Was it for the land? Could be. Was it from His own steadfast love? Yep, could be. Which one is it? I don't know. You know, sometimes we want to be so smart and be like, well, I know that hurricane happened because it was judging the... But you don't know. Was it for correction? Or did it just need to rain a lot right there? That's what it says. Was it for correction or for the land? You tell God. No, you don't tell God. Because verse 5, what He's doing, you can't comprehend. God uses His power to do things in our lives we cannot begin to understand. Elihu wants to drive that point to him again and again as he is trying to teach him that we cannot begin to explain what God is doing in the world around us or explain what God is doing in our lives. But He uses that power to do great things. Now, I want you to notice something before Elihu's done. He wants to make sure you do know something about this. And there is something we do know. Look at verse 23. The Almighty, we cannot find Him. He is great in power. So there is, He's powerful, He's mighty. But let's look, next sentence. Justice and abundant righteousness He will not violate. He is all powerful and always good, all the time. And everything that He does fits into that. Verse 24, therefore men fear Him. He does not regard any who are wise in their own conceit. You are not going to tell God how He's doing things, but we can know this. He is working, He is powerful, and He is not violating justice, and He is absolutely abundant in righteousness. Friends, this is the essence of the book of Job coming full circle. God uses His great power to do things that we do not understand. Can I make a side sermon? I don't have time. A side sermon right here, right? That's what faith is. Faith is saying God does things in the world and in my life and through suffering and through pain and difficulty and trust that we are not going to understand. That's the essence of faith. And this is full circle Job. Let's go all the way back to the beginning. Just do it in your minds. Full circle. Did God have to allow Satan to do what Satan did? Satan comes walking in. God says, see my servant Job, blameless, upright, fears God, turns from evil. He only serves because you make things good for him. Tear down those hedges. Take away the blessings. Make his life tough. He will quit. Why doesn't God say no? Kick him. There goes Satan. Bye. God can do that. Why do you say yes? Because God uses His power to do things in our lives we do not understand. We sometimes operate by faith, which is I better understand what God is doing or I'm done. It's not faith. Your faith is that God is all-powerful and always good, who is functioning then to save each and every person and is doing it wisely and properly. And we sit back and we go, well, why wasn't my... Yeah, I know. Sometimes he says yes, sometimes he says no. Why did the trial start now? How long the trial is going to be? The intensity of the trial? Everything that we go through. We have lots and lots of questions. Absolutely. And there's no easy answers to those things. The answer is God uses his power to do things in our lives and the lives of other people that we do not understand. Was it for correction? Was it for the land? Was it for love? We don't know. But we do know God is righteous and God is good and he is doing his work with the power that he has, and no one can tell him that he is a bad teacher. We have to accept what he's doing with his power. May we never have a vision of God that just thinks, you know, God's just, you know, wakes up on the wrong side of the bed and he just, you know. God's not like us. God doesn't have a bad day. God doesn't make a mistake. He's not so bleary-eyed as like, oh, I normally do that just right, but today I fouled that one up. Sorry, guys. It's not like us. He is purposeful in how he runs the world. I want to illustrate it with one more thing, and the lesson will be yours. I keep coming back to Martha with the death of Lazarus over and over again, and I want to come back to her one more time. John 11, verse 20. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. I'm going to stop the reading there for a second. Does Martha question Jesus' power? Nope. I know if you'd been here, you wouldn't have died. I know you're powerful. Is Martha questioning God's goodness? No. No, she's not like, you're terrible. How awful of you. How dare you. So how does she cope with this? How do you deal with the fact that Jesus could have done something and didn't do it? How do you deal with an all-powerful God who is always good and could have done something, but didn't do it? But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. She knows that Jesus can do anything. And she's going to be with him to see what happens next. Jesus, if you'd been here, I know this wouldn't have happened. But I know that I'm going to stay here and see what happens next. We have to embrace the power of God who is working in our suffering and not resist his power and remain in anger and pride and sin. That's how Elihu ends his point to Job. Stop resisting what God is doing and embrace his power to do his work through your trial. Let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we can be confused because we don't know what you are doing. But we understand that we are not meant to understand everything about how you run the world. But we do know that you are all-powerful and that you are always good, that you rule in righteousness and justice, that everything you do is right. And we praise you, Lord, that we know that you use your power through suffering and trials to accomplish your purposes. And so whether you say yes to our prayers or no to our prayers, we will not resist you, but we will submit to your power. Whether you bring a trial to an end or whether you allow it to continue, we will stay with you and we will not give up or lose heart. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen our faith. Strengthen our faith to help us to see your power and to know that you always are working to accomplish the good in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.